I'll be reading from Luke 6, verses 20 to 26. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Steve?
So we've already made the point that our focus today in this Lenten season is that Christ collides with our selfishness. Our desire for wealth and security and all the good living that that provides, even as we turn a blind eye to the needs around us. That's going to be our focus for today. This can be a message where we think, well, this is a message for other people, the wealthy and rich in this world. It's not for me. This speaks to all of us, and if we'd actually look at where we stand in the percentile of wealth in this world, we're probably pretty high up there in that category. So let's just listen for how this might speak to us this morning. And I want to really zero in on Luke 16, the whole chapter, and especially a story towards the end of that chapter. If you have your Bible and you want to kind of keep it open there, I'm going to be referring to some things throughout that chapter. And it starts with the parable of the shrewd manager. It's one of those parables that I find is one of the hardest to understand in Jesus' teachings. But I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail with it, but there's this manager of a man's estate, and he's not good at all at that. And he's about to be fired. And so to kind of protect himself and to kind of give him a future after his firing, he begins to call some of the people who owe the master money. You know, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat? Make it 800 and, you know, pay me that, we'll call it a day. And so he does that kind of thing. And the master commends him, still fires him, I think, but commends him for his shrewd managing of the situation. And so Jesus' teaching isn't be like that manager. You know, be dishonest or try to wrangle things for your own benefit. But his point is, just like this man was, he was wise. He was what would be the word? Shrewd. He was he thought ahead and prioritized things in the same way that he was wise in how he managed money in a dishonest way. So you, who are blessed by God with resources, manage that well for the glory of God. And in a sense, for your future, for treasures in heaven. But apply that same kind of shrewdness to wisely manage what the Lord's blessed you with for God's kingdom purposes. So that's how he starts the chapter. The Gospel of Luke, probably more than the other Gospels, really emphasizes this concern for the poor, how we are to make righteous use of our wealth, to care for others, to honor God with what we have. And this really comes through here in this chapter. And as Jesus continues to teach here, he's talking about practicing faithful stewardship with the things that you have, your time. I mean, we can extend it to say our time, our money, the things we've inherited, the gifts and abilities that we have. And if we're faithful with a little bit, God will entrust more to us. again, for kingdom purposes, for the blessing of others. And if you haven't been faithful, Jesus says, with worldly wealth, then will God trust you with true riches, with true responsibility of the things that God would like to accomplish here in this world? And I came across this statement that I think is really powerful and that can speak to us on this topic. Possessions take on meaning only in terms of relationship. Possessions take on meaning only in terms of relationship. We would tend to think our possessions take on meaning because of what they offer for me, what they provide for me in my life. Possessions take on meaning only in terms of relationship. Only they have their best value, the things that we have, when somehow we bless others with that. We honor God and we bless others. And Jesus just continues to teach here, and I'm just kind of giving an overview till we get to the story. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. Either you're going to love the one, hate the other, you're going to be loyal to one, you're going to show contempt to the other. You can't serve both God and money. It's going to lead you in two different directions when you begin to really to worship these things. And then Luke, in writing this, makes kind of an editorial comment about the Pharisees. He says, the Pharisees who loved money, or literally those silver lovers, the Pharisees who loved money heard this and they were sneering at Jesus. These things that Jesus was teaching, they were sneering at that. And he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. You are ones who try to make yourself righteous in the sight of others. But God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Apparently, here he's referring especially to the fact that they honor so highly their wealth and the distinction and all that that offers to them, to they themselves. So, I want to get into the story now of the rich man and Lazarus. And as I'm telling this story, listen for the idea of a chasm or a real divide between things. There's literally, he's going to speak in the story about a chasm. But listen for all the ways that there are divides or a division in this story. So there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen. So, I'm dressed in purple and fine linen. It's great when the sermon can help me get dressed in the morning. So, but that was a color that was like royal and like highly honored to be wearing this. And he feasted luxuriously every day. He's enjoying all the good things that life is offering to him. He's celebrating that. He's celebrating what he has and just living large and loving it. And in contrast, at his gate there laid a beggar named Lazarus. And Lazarus was covered with sores, and he wished that just a morsel of food would drop from the table so he could take it and feed his hunger. And dogs would come and lick his wounds. So Jesus gives this really powerful image here, really a contrast. The man's dressed in beautiful clothes and fine linen. Lazarus is dressed in sores. The man is highly honored. This Lazarus at his gate is just disgraced by the fact that even dogs are coming and licking his wounds. You know, what a he's hit rock bottom. The man's just feasting while Lazarus is wishing that a morsel of food would fall down to him. So that's the opening scene. But the time came when Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Literally, Abraham's bosom. It gives the sense that it's a place where he's welcomed, a place of comfort, a place of joy. It's the place where happy souls await their future. And then Jesus says, and the rich man died and was buried. Not a lot of flowery language about his death. But in Hades, the place of the dead, where the rich man was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. The Greek word Hades is used. The Jews would use the word Sheol, and it was a place where the dead were gathered awaiting judgment. So we have these two different scenes here. And just a drastic change in circumstance. The man calls up to Abraham, "Have pity on me, Father Abraham. Send Lazarus down here to dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I'm suffering so greatly." So this drastic reversal of their earthly circumstance and then their present circumstances after death. And it really reflects what Nelson read to us from Luke 6, the Beatitudes there, the great reversal of fortune that Scripture often talks about. But for this man, the rich man, the environment that he's in, it seems like there's two things that especially comes out. He's thirsty and he's in torment. And those are really descriptions that we understand from Scripture, what it feels like to be apart from God and God's goodness and God's presence. You know, I wonder if that's why, I know hymns were suggested. I wonder that the whole idea of water, the refreshing water of God. But for this man, you know, just like Lazarus just wished for a morsel of food, the rich man, as he's suffering there, just wishes for a drop of water on his tongue. But if you remember, like, lots of that theme of thirst comes through in Scripture. As deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And so there's that sense of just experiencing that great distance as the man is there. And so he makes this request: have pity on me. As I said, send Lazarus down to just give me a drop of water to help in my suffering here. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus bad things. But now he's comforted here while you are in agony. And beside all this, between you and I, there's this great chasm put in place so that we can't go from here to there, you from there to here." But the rich man said, "Abraham, please let Lazarus, if Lazarus isn't going to come down and give me a drop of water, then would Lazarus please go to my five brothers and warn them so that they won't experience what I'm experiencing here?" Which, interestingly, in reading the story, we're given that warning, not to live a life like we see in this rich man here. Abraham answers, "Your brothers can read what Moses and the prophets wrote." They should pay attention to that. Really drawing attention to the fact that in the Jewish law and the words of the prophets, giving to the poor and taking care of those who are in need was just a basic obligation of someone who was in covenant with God. So it wasn't like an obscure teaching. You know, this is front and center of what God was calling them to do and who God was calling them to be. Amos 2, 6 to 8. This is what the Lord says. "Because Israel has committed three covenant transgressions," make that four, "I will not revoke my decree of judgment. They sold the innocent for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trampled on the dirt-covered heads of the poor. They pushed the destitute away. A man and his father go to the same girl. In this way, they show disrespect for my moral purity. They stretch out clothing seized as collateral. They do so right beside every altar. They drink wine bought with the fines that they've levied. They do so right in the temple of their God." Zechariah says, "The Lord of heaven's armies says, exercise true judgment and show brotherly compassion to each other. You must not oppress the widow, the orphan, the resident foreigner, or the poor, nor should anyone secretly plot evil against his fellow citizen." So just, you know, they should have been steeped in these teachings, but they were far from living this out. And then Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. That's how he finishes out the story. Just kind of demonstrating in that, showing how much we can be caught up in our own life and in our own comfort and not be able to recognize the needs of others. You know, and even if someone would do something dramatic like rise from the dead, would that still change our heart when we've been so hardened and so caught up in our own stuff? So that's what Jesus is really trying to get across, you know. And I can almost hear him teaching the parable of the sheep and the goats, and the goats who were separated and were asking, like, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you as a stranger or needing clothing or sick or in prison and didn't help you? And Jesus replied, I truly tell you, whenever you did not do this for one of the least of these, you didn't do it for me. So, again, thinking about the chasms, the great divides in this story, I'm going to suggest three. Maybe see if this lines up with what you were thinking of. First is the great division between Jesus on the one hand and the sneering Pharisees on the other side, and the worldview that they represent. Again, that idea, that thought of the Pharisees who loved money, the sense of God versus money, and you can't worship both. And so the great distinction or the worldview separation here is wealth and using our resources and all we've been blessed with for self-serving purposes versus using our wealth in terms of relationship and love and honoring God and being good stewards for kingdom purposes. Great division there. And all of us are going to find ourselves somewhere on that continuum. The other division here is this rich man and Lazarus. And especially that great divide there is just the lack of awareness that the rich man had for Lazarus. It seems as if he really was oblivious to him. And it seems like there's this progression. Whenever we deal with those who are struggling and we want to kind of separate ourselves from that, it might start with a sense of guilt. Like, their suffering bothers me. I'd really like to turn the channel from that commercial of Hungry Children or whatever it might be. But a sense of guilt, which kind of can, as we harden, it can move towards even an annoyance of these people who are struggling. I could imagine maybe Lazarus at this guy's doorstep or gate became an annoyance, him being there every day, day after day, till it gets to a point of just like invisibility. We're not even aware of the needs. We're so caught up in our life, we're not even aware that there's needs out there. So there's that great divide. And then just the divide of what we see here described in Jesus' imagery here of paradise and Hades, or heaven and hell. I don't think Jesus' aim here was to give us a real detailed understanding of the afterlife. But what's described here is really a sense of what the difference of God's presence and God's absence. In paradise, the presence of God, a sense of joy, being in Abraham's bosom, welcome, contentment, flourishing, those kinds of things. And then in Hades, this place of death, there's joylessness, there's regret, there's darkness, there's just an absence of the goodness and the glory of God. And I want to bring this up just to say the way we treat people, like, brings heaven or hell into this world today. We can either bring the kingdom in greater ways, the way that we treat people. We can be a reflection of the kingdom ways, or we can unleash hell on others, as represented by this rich man who, in his disregard for Lazarus, just kind of consigned Lazarus to this place of hunger of being unseen, of being unloved and uncared for. And so when we think about all the things that we might assign to heaven, hell, to the presence of God, the absence of God, again, love, contentment, flourishing for everybody, our lives can help bring forth the kingdom into this world as it's breaking forth in the people of Jesus and as we follow him, or we can unleash hell in this world as represented by the rich man and disregard of those who are in need around us. So those are some ways that I see a great divide in this story and in maybe in our attitudes and how we live, the great distinctions of how we can present ourselves. And I just want to finish with one other, just a perspective. This came from Mary Schertz, who wrote the Luke commentary in the Believer's Church commentary in our library. She says in this story, just in Jesus' teaching about wealth and about being good stewards of our blessings, especially what we see in Luke 16, she says there's an ethical application and there's a spiritual application. Like, there's a lot of good ethical thoughts and pursuits we can do here. Like, just to think through how much am I consuming and how much does my consumption affect other people? Like, that's good to think about and see how that is played out in our lives. You know, how is it true that different classes of people, different races experience poverty more greatly or less greatly? You know, just thinking through those kind of issues. Where are my investments going? It's good to think about that in an ethical way. How much should I save for myself versus being generous for others? Like, so there's a lot of good ethical considerations we need to make to be faithful stewards. But she says there's also a spiritual side to this. How is our spirit affected when we let go, when we loosen our grip on the stuff of this world? And it's almost counterintuitive that as we let go, as we become more generous, we actually can find more joy and more freedom in that. You know, the whole part of the teaching of the story, this rich man, he was living it up. He was happy. He was joyful in celebrating all that he had and living that out. But we're asked to think deeper. Is there a deeper joy in life than that? Is there a deeper joy by letting go and being generous and sharing with others and building relationship rather than keeping it for ourselves? And then once in a while, there's a situation that we, April and I, might find ourselves in where we just have a particular sum of money that's just, we've dedicated that all to just giving it away for whatever reason, whatever the situation is. And we know it's not our income, it doesn't go to our budgeting stuff, not even for our regular offerings, but we're just free, here's some money, we're just free to like give that out however we see fit. And that's such a joyous thing to think about how we can give this away, you know, and just to think about how we might live a life like that of being generous in every way with our life and the joy that could bring. So that's something to think about. This isn't just that hard work of what's ethical and what's right and just, which is important, but also the joy of being a demonstrating the generosity of God, being a reflection of our generous God. So just as we go today, just think about how Jesus is colliding with your enjoyment of wealth and that which often partners with it, a lack of awareness of others in need. And I don't want to sound like a Pharisee, like you can't have fun, you can't enjoy what you have, but there's a way to be grateful and celebrate what God's blessed us with, but also carry with us a generous spirit to want to share that with others. So may this story challenge us this morning and this week. Amen.